consideration of the Lord's Prayer, and we come to the sixth and final petition this evening. And so I've chosen a couple of scripture passages that we're going to read, and then also we'll read from the Heidelberg Catechism. So turn with me, if you would, first of all, to Matthew chapter 6, and we'll read verses 9 through 13 of Matthew chapter 6, and then we'll be turning over to James chapter 1. So receive the word of our God as it comes to us from Matthew chapter 6. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then turn with me, if you would, to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and we'll read the first 18 verses. This is more for the sake of reference, and gives us maybe some helpful context for considering this, this petition, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So James chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Thus far, the reading of God's word, and may he add his blessing to it as we consider it this evening. I would encourage you then to turn in your bulletins to the Heidelberg Catechism. You should find printed in your bulletins question and answer 127, where we are asked the question, what does the sixth petition mean? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil means. We are so weak that we cannot stand on our own for a moment, and our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, never stop attacking us. And so, Lord, uphold us and make us strong by the power of your Holy Spirit, so that we may not be defeated in this spiritual fight, but may firmly resist our enemies until we finally win the complete victory. Dear brothers and sisters, as we've already mentioned tonight, we come to the final petition of the Lord's Prayer. Over a number of weeks now, we've considered the five other petitions that we pray in the Lord's Prayer. We've been considering with the Lord Jesus what it is to pray and what it is to pray truly and what it is that we ought to pray for. And, of course, our prayer would not be complete without this sixth petition. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. But what do we mean? What is it that we're actually praying for when we pray these familiar words? I've commented before that for many of us, we have grown up on the Lord's Prayer, and we can't even think back to a time when we didn't know the Lord's Prayer. I'm amazed, really, sometimes at the value of memorized prayers. They get a bad rap, right? We definitely favor what we call free prayer. And yet it's not without its own peculiar wisdom and power that the Lord Jesus, when the disciples came to him and asked him, teach us how to pray, that he gave them this concise prayer. This prayer that is so simple that a two-year-old child can learn it. That a two-year-old child can pray it along with the family. But the danger with memorized prayer comes in the familiarity of it, doesn't it? Because we pray the Lord's Prayer more or less regularly. I don't know how it is in your home. I've been deeply convicted as we've worked our way through this prayer that this prayer belongs in our homes. And this prayer needs to have a very regular place in our home. And up until this time spent on this prayer, I really didn't sense that. But there is this power, a peculiar power in this prayer. But it becomes very quickly familiar. It becomes blasé. It becomes something that rolls so easily off the tip of our tongue that we hardly even stop to think about what it is that we're actually saying. Well, this evening, what we see as we consider this petition is that our native weakness and the ceaseless spiritual warfare that we are engaged in compel us to pray for the Lord's strengthening and preserving grace. We need to pray daily for the Lord's strengthening and preserving grace. And this petition does exactly that. This petition leads us in exactly that kind of a prayer. And I want to consider with you three key facts in association with this prayer, with this sixth petition. And the first of these is our susceptibility. Our susceptibility. Forgive me, I wanted three S's, okay? A more straightforward term is weakness. Our weakness. We've picked up on this before in this prayer. That this prayer brings us face to face again and again with our neediness. And that's really what's at the heart of prayer, isn't it? Is a dual reality. I am weak and needy, but I am talking to one who is almighty and is able to satisfy and to give whatever it is that I need. Well, what is it that this sixth petition faces us with, brings too close for comfort, really? It is the fact that we are susceptible. It is the fact that we are weak. And we are prone to grossly underestimate our weakness, I suspect. Because most of us, we have a pattern. We have a certain kind of a rhythm to our lives. We have a Christian-ish shape. And so we build a fence over here, and we build a fence over here, and we kind of, you know, like a bowling ball, you know, with the bumpers up, we just kind of roll down that lane. And we're satisfied with that Christian-ish pattern of life. And too often, when we're in that Christian-ish pattern of life, we're not really tuned in to what's actually going on. We're not really tuned in to what's going on in the depths of our heart. We're not really tuned in to the kind of danger that we're facing, and most especially, I suspect, to our weakness. We grossly underestimate our weakness. But David and Peter give us two very helpful examples in this regard. In David's case, we see especially the power of a well-chosen temptation to entice even the godliest of men into sin. Don't you look at the story of David and you just think, the bigger they are, the harder they fall. Here is this man that is, according to God's own word, a man after God's own heart. Here is the sweet psalmist of Israel, this one who walks so closely with the Lord, the one who has given as an inheritance to the church these beautiful psalms that bring such comfort and bring such hope and bring such peace, that deal so with such startling reality with the different challenges that we face in life. And yet all it takes for this man is a well-chosen temptation, and down he goes. And that fall is so hard, because not only does the man fall into adultery, but he ends up committing murder in order to cover up his sin. And it's like a snowball running down the side of a mountain, gaining speed and gaining mass as it goes. And the further it descends, the bigger it gets, the more out of control it goes. And brothers and sisters, that's our reality. Do you see that potential in your own life tonight? Have you seen the destructive power of sin, the enticing power of temptation? Have you found yourself ambushed? You come around a corner, whoa! Didn't see that coming. Sometimes it's over before it even begins, so to speak. And this prayer, lead us not into temptation, brings us face to face with reality. We are weak. We are susceptible. Let he who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. And if you don't see this potential in your life, then you don't know a thing about your heart. I'm just going to put that out there tonight. If you do not see this potential in your life, it is not because it is not there. It is because you are that blind. You do not see it. Because Satan is busy sharpening his weapons. He's studying you. And be sure that in the evil day, when he finally approaches with his dagger, you're going to learn a thing or two about how weak you are. Because it may just take you by surprise, like a boogeyman popping out of the closet, and he's got you. So powerful, so strong, you feel like you're being dragged away. Well, then consider also the case of Peter. And we see in something that's subtly different. And in Peter's case, we see the folly of overestimating our spiritual strength. We love Peter because Peter is a ride or die kind of guy. And he's always right there with an answer. He's always right there with a word to speak. And a lot of us can resonate with that kind of a guy. And now we find Jesus rapidly approaching the cross. And we know because we're familiar with the story. We're familiar with what's going on. We see the danger that lies ahead for Peter. And we see Jesus, and he's warning Peter. And he's saying to him, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. His coming temptation is actually announced to him. Satan has desired to, or has asked to sift you as wheat. And what does Peter say? Peter says, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. And within the course of a day, he's completely fallen. He's failed the test. He's been sifted, and what's been revealed is that he's not spiritually strong and mature like he thought he was. And if this is true of David and Peter, it's true of you and me. And that's why the Lord Jesus says to his disciples, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Cultivate this kind of a mindset where you understand that you're walking through a minefield. You, like Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress, walking through the valley of the shadow of death, you do not see things clearly. All seems dark. And on either side of the road, there's a deep ditch. You're in danger continually. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. You see, when we pray, lead us not into temptation, we are acknowledging our fleshly weakness. And the catechism, our catechism deals with that so realistically, so vividly. Our teacher says, we are so weak that we cannot stand on our own for a moment. For a moment. So then that's our susceptibility. Consider, secondly, our strife. And we need to take accurate stock of our strife. It's not only important to realize how weak we are, how susceptible we are, but we need to understand the reality of our circumstances. We need to understand the reality of our world, because there's so much more to the world than what it is that we see. There's so much more to the world than what we perceive with our senses. Because as real as everything in this room is, as real as you and I are and material, we can see one another, we can feel one another, touch, we can hear one another, and so on. There is the spiritual realm that is all around us. There is this great battle that is being waged in the heavenlies. There's this great battle that's being waged on the front line of our hearts. And we're so oblivious, aren't we? Do you feel the warfare as you sit in church on Sunday? As you sing and you realize suddenly you're not even thinking about what you're singing about? As you enter into congregational prayer and your mind gets carried away and you're thinking about just about anything other than what is actually being prayed about. As the word is being preached and you're sitting there and maybe you're thinking about the week that's lying ahead of you, or maybe you're thinking about some kind of pressing problem that you're facing in your life, and you hear this vague droning sound, that guy that just won't stop talking, you're in the battlefield. You're on the battlefield tonight, right now, whether you're sitting in the pew, whether you're sitting on your couch at home, whether you're watching on your TV or you have your phone in your hand, and you're on the battlefield as you walk out of this sanctuary, you're going to be on the battlefield Monday through Saturday this week. You're going to face all kinds of temptations. You're going to be grappling, and you're not even aware of it, with Satan and those minions, those evil spirits that serve him. You're battling with the world and the world in its enticements. The world gives the hand of friendship, drawing and enticing us in one moment, and in the next moment is rejecting us and mocking us and seeking to overthrow our faith in that way. This is the reality of our situation, brothers and sisters. We have these three mortal enemies, sworn enemies, is what our catechism teacher says, the devil, the world, and our own flesh. And think about the dimensions now of this spiritual warfare in which each one of us finds ourselves. We face enemies within, we face enemies without. We face enemies that we can see, we face enemies that we can't see. And the nature of the attacks varies, because some are violent, open, intending to draw blood, to stick us and make us bleed out. And others are like subtle poison, seeking to draw us away bit by bit, to win us with love, to win us with all of this trashy treasure that the world has to offer. Think of Satan's varied strategies. We have Peter in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, describing Satan as a prowling lion who's seeking around for someone to devour. Here he's manifesting himself in some sense in his aggression, in his power, in his malice, in his hatred. And you feel the hotness of his breath. You hear the terrible sound of his roar. But that's not necessarily Satan's favorite mode of attack, because we have Paul saying in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, that Satan masquerades as an angel of light. And this is an old one, isn't it? Because this goes all the way back to Genesis 3, and here we find Satan's favorite mode as he approaches Eve. He doesn't present himself as an enemy. He presents himself as a friend. And he's only looking out for Eve's own good, after all. It's that nasty, meanie God that you got to watch out for. He's stingy. He doesn't really want what's best for you. He wants all of the power, all of the wisdom for himself. He's not concerned at all about your well-being. You're just a pawn in his hands. That's Satan's strategy. Oh, but Satan, he desires your good. He desires you to be healthy, wealthy, successful, for you to have the kind of life that you will enjoy in the world. And he wants you to be enlightened. He wants you to be one of those ones whose eyes are open, knowing good and evil. And the same is true of our warfare with the world, as we've already alluded to. The world, we have brothers and sisters who are facing persecution every moment, who simply by living are in danger of death because they love Jesus. And simply their love for Jesus, their faith in Jesus, their trust in him is enough to make their lives forfeit. It's enough to make them hunted. But the challenges that we face with the world in America and in the West are quite different, really. Because we are lured into the world. We're lured to take our ease, to eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow, we die. The world presents us with that little line, you can have your cake and eat it too. You don't always have to travel the hard path. You don't always have to travel the narrow way. Aren't you tired? Aren't your toes sore? Isn't your body ready for a rest? Come, join us. tomorrow you can get on the road again. And then there's our own sinful hearts, right? So devious. So subtle. Mimicking, if you will, the strategy of Satan, mimicking the strategy of the world. At one time, accusing. At another time, excusing. This is the warfare. This is the reality of the strife in which we are engaged. And the question then for us this evening is, how aware are you of the battle that is raging for your soul? The folly of our age, the damaging effect of living in a pluralistic society is that we are so often ignorant of the battle that's raging around us. And we pack our picnic baskets, we take our red and white checkered blanket, and we want to go and have a picnic on the battlefield. The swords are out, the guns are blazing, blood is being shed. People's lives are being threatened every moment, but there we sit with our wine and our cheese. Isn't life good? Isn't it nice? Life is warfare for the Christian, dear brothers and sisters. This is our reality and gives us all the more reason to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Help us to understand the malice and the hatred of our enemies. Help us to understand the deceitfulness of our own hearts. Help us to watch and pray, to understand that every moment our lives are in danger, that every moment we are surrounded by enemies who hate us and desire nothing but our eternal destruction. This is the strife in which we are engaged. But then third and finally, consider our support. Our support. How are we to respond to the reality of weakness and the reality of this spiritual warfare? While the Lord Jesus in the Lord's Prayer teaches us that the strategy for victory is to rely upon the Lord and upon His strength. We acknowledge our weakness and our trust in the Lord by turning to Him, by confessing our situation and acknowledging it for what it is, and then seeking to secure His help, understanding that we can't do it in our own flesh. And this prayer then is twofold. First of all, lead us not into temptation. And to rightly understand this prayer and the broader teaching of Scripture on temptation, we need to be clear about the word that is translated temptation here in Matthew 6, verse 13. It is a word that can be used in two significantly different ways. It is used very often to refer to a test, a trial, an affliction, something that is brought into our lives by God Himself in order to reveal what's actually in the heart. And so we read, for example, of God testing Abraham by commanding him to offer up his son Isaac. We read of God testing the children of Israel after He's led them out of Egypt. He's testing them in the wilderness. He's exposing, drawing out what is in the heart, whether it's faith, as in the case of Abraham, or whether it's unbelief, as in the case of Israel. But this word is also used of enticement to sin that proceeds not from God, but that proceeds from the world, the flesh, and the devil. And that is why James says in James 1, which we read a bit ago, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. What a vivid description of temptation, by the way. But the fact that the same term is used to denote both God's testing and enticement to sin is significant. Because while the Lord does not intend that his testing would lead us into sin, trials are often seized upon by Satan. Those tests that God brings into our lives are often seized upon by Satan, and they're turned against us. Think, for example, of Job. What God wants to display, what God is concerned to display in the life of Job, is the sincere faith that leads to a blameless life that is so clear in Job. But Satan intends something very different, doesn't he? Because Satan is convinced that if you bring him into a time of testing, and I turn the dagger a little bit, if you move against his possessions, if you move against his family, if you move against his body, if he gets sick, if he enters into a period of darkness, if he loses a child or all of his children, he's going to turn away from you. Just watch. He's going to curse you. You see, and that's what Satan, that's the way in which Satan co-opts God's tests. Well, now, what is it that we're praying then as we pray, lead us not into temptation? Are we praying that God would not test us? That God would not continue to draw out for our own encouragement and for his own glory the growing strength of our faith in him? Well, no, there's a good purpose in that, right? That's part of what growing and maturing is as a Christian. So when we say, lead us not into temptation, that's not what we're talking about. But what we are praying is that the Lord would so govern those trials, that he would so govern those tests that he brings into our lives, that they would not be co-opted by Satan, that we would not be completely taken, thrown down by Satan, ensnared, fallen, never to get up. You see, realism about temptation, realism about the corruption of our own hearts, about the warfare that's going on, about our own fleshly weakness, leads us to pray, lead us not into temptation. Lord, you know how weak I am. You know how weak my faith is. You know how quickly I turn aside from you. Lord, walk with me. Help me to watch and pray. Stay by me as I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Stay by me as I face various afflictions and challenges. Stay by me as I walk so that I'm not surprised and overthrown by these temptations that catch me unaware. Protect me. Spread your wings over me. Keep me from falling. Keep me from being overthrown in the faith. And then the Lord comforts us from 2 Corinthians 10 with these words, no temptation has seized you but what is common to man. And we think, oh great, that's real comforting. Misery loves company. But he says, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. You see, that's the truth. That's the what's behind the impulse to pray, lead us not into temptation. The reality that though I am weak, though I am so easily overthrown, though I do so easily fall, yet God does provide a way of escape. Falling into sin is not the inevitable result of temptation. It is true that we have to have a strong dose of reality. We have to realize that we fail as much or more as we succeed in our resistance against temptation. That can be a discouraging reality. But falling into sin is not the inevitable result of temptation. We need to rely on the Lord our God. We need to cry out to him. He says, he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. What are we praying when we pray? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or from the evil one, as our Bibles have it. We're praying, Lord, help me to see that door. Help me to see that alternate route. Help me when in the grip of temptation, when my mind is falling increasingly under the power of Satan, when I find myself enticed by the world, when I find that my own deceptive heart wants to overthrow me, that I have an enemy that lives within the walls. Help me to see the door. Give me a way of escape. What a comfort. But that's not enough, is it? Because as we said, reality forces us to conclude that we fail in this regard as often or more often, significantly more often, can we say, as we succeed? Well, we turn again then to think about Jesus' interaction with Peter. Because Jesus doesn't leave Peter and the other disciples to their own wisdom or strength in the evil day. I don't know about you, but this particular account I find to be one of the most encouraging accounts in all of Scripture. He sees the coming temptation. He warns of the coming temptation. And as Peter says, oh no, I'm going to be fine. Jesus knows Peter's going to fail. Jesus already sees in his mind's eye that moment when the cock crows. Jesus already, in a sense, is looking at Peter with those eyes of pity, those eyes of compassion, that tender rebuke, I warned you. Well, this is what he says to Peter before Peter's given into the hands of Satan, so to speak, before Peter and the others are sifted like wheat. He says, I have prayed for you, Simon. I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. That's what we need, isn't it? We need a Savior to pray for us. We don't simply need a Savior. A Savior that warns us isn't enough. A Savior that provides a way of escape is not enough. Our Jesus is better because he prays for us. He prays for every one of his people that their faith may not fail. Reflect on the last week. Can you even begin to comprehend the number of spiritual snares, the quagmires, the pitfalls that you have actually tread right on the edge of and yet somehow been delivered? I think about that sometimes, and I think I can't even fathom the number of times that that happens. For as many as we fall into, for as many times as we trip, for as many times as we're lying face down on the path with Satan's foot in the small of our back, as many times or more, we've been delivered, marvelously preserved. And then Jesus comes and through his prayer and through his power, through his efficacy, on the basis of his righteousness, on the basis of his excellency, on the basis of him as our mediator, pleading our case, he restores us. What a wonderful, wonderful Savior we have. Do you know this Savior? My dear friend, you who are joining us tonight, do you know this Savior? Is he your Savior? Or are you like that one who falls never to rise again? We read in Proverbs, the righteous man falls seven times and rises again. And my dear brothers and sisters, my dear friends, the Christian life is not so much about avoiding falling. The Christian life is about learning to rise. It is about learning to rise again and again and again. And the way that we rise is we crawl to the feet of Jesus. The way that we rise is we cast ourselves at our feet. The way that we rise is that we acknowledge our weakness. We acknowledge our abject need. We grab hold of Him. We say, I won't let you go because you've promised. You've promised that you won't cast out the one who comes to you in faith. Yes, I failed, and I failed, and I failed again. I failed countless times just today. I failed innumerable times in the past week, not to mention my life as a follower of yours. But I'm coming to you because you have what I need. I'm coming to you because you know how to deliver. You know how to make me rise again. You know how to set me on my feet. What an awesome Savior we have. You have fallen before. I'm not a psychic. I'm not a prophet. I just know a little bit about myself. And because I know a little bit about myself, I know a little bit about you. You're going to fall again. You're going to fall this week. But remember this when you fall, that Jesus, your Savior, is praying for you, my dearly beloved brother, sister. Jesus is praying for you. He is making intercession for you. And He calls you in the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer to turn to Him again, to seek His strength, that you may not be overcome by temptation. He calls you to pray that the testing of your faith may not be used by your enemies for your hurt. I want to draw your attention in closing to this beautiful statement at the end of answer number 127. Here our catechism teacher, in some sense, expands upon and puts the sixth petition in his own words, and he says this: And so, Lord, uphold us and make us strong by the power of your Holy Spirit, so that we may not be defeated in this spiritual fight, but may firmly resist our enemies until we finally win the complete victory. You're going to fall this week. You're going to fall more than once this week. But I can tell you one more thing in closing tonight, and I tell you this on the authority of God's word. Your falling is not the last word. Because in Jesus, victory for you is assured. Turn to your Savior again tonight and rejoice. Rejoice that He's yours. Rejoice that He's come for you. That He's given Himself for you, that He listens to you, that He delights to hear your prayers, and He delights to send relief, He delights to strengthen, He delights to deliver. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we come to you this evening and we thank you so much for your holy word. Lord, we thank you for the beautiful and precious promises of your word. We thank you especially that though we are weak and though we are engaged in a fierce warfare, though we are so often ignorant, yet, O Lord, you see all, you know all. You are able to deliver, you are willing to deliver, and you delight to deliver. We ask, O Lord, that you would apply your word then to each one of our hearts, that you would encourage us moving forward in this week, that whatever we face, we may face it in the confidence of the sons and daughters of Almighty God. For we ask it in your name, Lord Jesus.